other churches that are out there, Lord, that are preaching your word that the enemy hates. We ask for protection. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be poured out, Lord, and your people would open up their hearts to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to get to Hebrews. I'm going to start there. I love the verse that you shared last week and the week before, and that's Genesis 1:26. And I hope you guys brought your Bibles. The Bible is so rich. I have to speak for my wife. She read through the Bible for the last, I think, 4 years, from Genesis to Revelation. And the fellowship that I have with her is so rich. There's no greater blessing than to have a spouse, a godly spouse. Dylan, what'd Dylan say? God-fearing woman that I can afford. I want you guys to flip to this verse. Some of you know it. I'm going to start out with it, and it gives me some liberty. It's Acts 17:11. Would you say, Nate? Amen. Amen. That's it. That's that verse. And if you didn't hear it, I'm going to read it. It says, Acts 17:11. It says, now these, it's the Berean Jews, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And then they went home and they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And that's what I want you to do. I'm preaching something that I think is really the very center of what the Lord said. He said, the Lord's Prayer, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And it is a central theme that runs out throughout the Bible. And we have a lot of understanding about things. Sometimes we run off and we forget that when we're reading scriptures. And study. Take these verses home. I have another verse, and I don't even know how I'm going to put it in here. I'm just going to say it right now. That this is 2 Timothy 3:16. Easy to remember. John 3:16. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is, and I like NIV in this, it says God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training of righteousness. All scripture. Get into the word. Read the word. That's what it's saying. So I want to start with that verse that Doug spoke about last 2 weeks, and that is Genesis 1:26, and it is the theme of what God does throughout the Bible from the beginning to the end. It is why God put man on the earth. And it says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That was God's original intention, for man to have dominion on the earth. And Satan came in and took that from man by causing man to sin against God. And he is in that position now. And we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And it speaks about him over and over again, how his kingdom is on this earth. And God will someday come and set his foot down on this earth and rule and reign, and us with him. And that's what I want to talk about. There's so many, and I'm going off track here, and I got 100 pages that I'm not going to get through, but I think it's important. You know, there's so many pictures, there's so many illustrations in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There's fulfilling of those pictures, just like any book you read. All the characters are in the beginning, right? And as you get into it, they're developed, and that theme is developed. And in Genesis, Adam and Eve fell away from the Lord, and the Lord made provision for those guys. He came, and we know, you know, about the leaf, the fig leaf, you know, or the leaf, whatever. They tried to hide themselves from. But the story sometimes is a little foggy about, it says that the Lord clothed them with an animal, right? Something more permanent. But can you imagine that the day before Adam named that animal, he gave names to all the animals. The day before, right? He fell and the Lord slew that animal. And Adam and Eve had to say, why does that innocent animal have to die? And you look at the way that the priests slayed those animals and laid them open, prescribed by God, and that what was done in front of Adam and Eve. They weren't just clothed. They didn't just go to the store and get a, you know, fur coat or something. They saw that. That illustration goes throughout the Bible. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take the sin out of the world. What did he see? He saw that lamb. He saw Passover, the Passover lamb, right? He saw that picture, and he wanted to tell people, you know, sometimes we don't get it, so he tells pictures. Adam and Eve were called for this position. They were anointed for this position over the earth. I like what Paul does with that. My wife... I wrote down a ton of verses, right? And she typed them out for me so I wouldn't have to flip. And I am so off track, I don't even know where I'm at. But if you would flip to Romans 5, God bless you, babe. I'm going to just have fun up here. Romans 5, 14. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? And I was saying in the Bible, there's all these types and pictures, and sometimes King James calls them figures, but Adam was a type, a picture. If you flip to 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, right? We know that because we read Genesis and it says that. And then it says, the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Keep going. It says, however, that was which was from the first is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The first man, the first Adam, was Adam and Eve. The last Adam was Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? I think that's pretty clear, and it's not me trying to take something and make it. It's Paul doing it. Paul is saying, here's an illustration, right? And the reason I'm bringing this out is because in the end of the Bible, let's just go to the end of the Bible. Let's go to Revelation 19. Oh, as you're flipping, I'm going to do a detour. You don't have to turn there because you know this. It says in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And he goes on, he's talking about that relationship between him and the church, and he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we're in Revelation 19 now, are you? That's where we're supposed to be. And I remember growing up, I went to this Lutheran church, and I was not saved, but I had to go to, you know, whatever it was, confirmation and stuff. And I remember them telling me back then that don't read Revelation because people don't, you just don't understand it. And, you know, throughout, that was, you know, in the 60s, right? And throughout, you know, just a little bit past that, and then time following, Revelation just blew up. Everybody's reading it. When I got saved, it was the very first book I read. Revelation is it's not hard to understand. I'll give you a key. It's progressive, and it says, and I have to flip there, but in the beginning, it says, 119, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be afterward. That's what it says, right? And then, as you're reading it, I want to read one more verse, and I'm really off track now, but it says, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. So it's a blessing that I'm reading this to you. I'm getting blessed, and you're getting blessed. Here's the key word in Revelation. Verse 4, it says, after this. Metatoito. It's after this. So something happens, then after this. And then you keep going. You just see that verse 7, it says, and after these things, 7:1, 7:9, after this, 9:12, it says, first row is woe is past, and behold, there's two more woes hereafter. Something happened, something else is going to happen. If you notice, it's progressive all the way through, and in chapter 19 where we're going, verse 1, it says, after these things. And so after all those things that happen in Revelation, here's the scene. Um, 19:1, after those things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great harlot who did corrupt the earth from her fornications and hath avenged the blood of his servants at hand. And again, they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. If you jump down to verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Did you get that? Righteous acts of the saints. We were clothed by the blood of the Lamb, and that's how we got there. But here, the bride has made herself ready. The bride is the church. And she made herself ready, and that's what she's clothed with. And it goes on, and it says, and he said unto me, write, blessed are those who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped. And he said unto me, see that thou, he's talking to an angel here. He says, see that thou don't do that. I'm a fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse was and he that sat upon it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were the flame of fire, and his head was the crown of many crowns, filled with I'm sorry. This is why my wife typed these notes out, because she did it in NIV instead of King James, because she says, I can't read me, King James, publicly. I just make it more confusing. So please get past this. She bought me, guess what, a King James Bible, all right? So it goes back to her anyhow. It says, it's the woman that you gave me, Lord, right? How many of you guys read King James?
Which one?
The authorized King James. Y'all. Anybody over in this area, I know. Okay, New King James. Way to go. Anyhow, it says, faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many, many crowns. And he had the name written on himself that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were with him followed him in white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It just gave a description of this, right? This is his bride that is following him. His bride is decked out in her wedding, you know, what is it? You know. Thank you. But on her feet are combat boots because she's going into war with him. The next one, it says 15, and out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This is ruling. This is what he's going to do. And who's he going with? He's going with his saints, his bride. And he treadeth the winepress of the fearfulness of the Almighty God. And, you know, I'm going to skip right here to chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived before that he had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all their fowls were filled with the flesh. And I saw an angel come down out of heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon and that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be released for a season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven, out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up its dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That, what I just read, that 1,000-year period, is called, it's 1,000 years. It's called millennial, and it means mil is 1,000, and annual is annual, like a year, 1,000 years. So people refer to it as millennial. It's a period of time, and I don't know if I made that connection, but that bride of, I didn't, Adam, that God had asked to rule the earth is now that second Adam with his wife. Out of Adam's side came the ingredients for his wife, Eve, right? On the cross, out of Jesus' side came the ingredients for his bride, his wife, the church, us. That picture is consistent all the way through the Bible. That is what's happening right here in that period of time. You go into the next chapter. I'm just going to jump to it. I'm not going to jump to it. I'm going to read it. Chapter 21, 1 through 4 or 5, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth would pass away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared for a bride, adorned for her husband." This is the New Jerusalem. This is the bride coming out of heaven. Where? On the new earth. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven say, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away," listen to this, "all tear from their eyes is after that 1,000 years, and there shall be no death," and that is after that 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, there's still death. There's death and dying, and we're going to get to those verses here pretty soon. "Neither shall there be sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." I would have put a hallelujah right there. And "he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true," or true and faithful. So I want to go to Zechariah right now and go with me, follow this through. I pray. All right, first verse I read. Take these things home, read them, study them, see if they're true. If they're true, shout them from the rooftop, right? Where did I say? Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. I want to say one more thing, because sometimes people just go, that 1,000 years is just, you know, I just want to say, here's another illustration, a picture of, from Genesis, that is clear, it's crystal clear. This is historically clear. And that is that God told Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And we spiritualize that. We go, yes, he died spiritually with the Lord. That relationship with the Lord changed immediately when he ate that. He saw himself naked. His eyes were open. But he died. But if you go to chapter 5 of Genesis, it says Adam lived 130 years, and then he had who? Seth. He had Seth, and he lived 800 more years, right? And then it says, if you can't do the math, then it says he lived 130 years. I mean, 930 years he lived, right? That is just shy of 1,000 years. Does that make sense? From Adam to Abraham, if you look in the front of many Bibles, it says was 2,000 years. From Abraham to Christ was 2,000 years. And from Christ until now is, anybody know? 2022 right now. They started that calendars. They were off a little bit, right, when they started, because they finally figured out, oh, yeah, that was the BC and the AD thing. So it's not 100%, right? But you got 2,000 years of that week that the Lord took to make the earth. And it says on the seventh day he rested, right? That is the Sabbath rest, and it's talked about many times in the Bible. And in King James, Old King James, it says, "There remaineth the Sabbath rest for the people of God," chapter 4, right? Does yours say that? Mine does. Mine just says rest, but I've seen it in my other one. God bless that little child. That 1,000-year period is spelled out So there's no mistake with that. That period of time that we rule and reign with Christ on the earth is 1,000 years. Please look that up. Please study it. Don't take it from me. I make stuff up all the time. This is such a great... Zechariah was, he was clear about so many things. But, you know, even with that, these guys, they see stuff and they go, I don't know what that means. I don't know. The Messiah, you know, he seems like he's the king and here he dies. How can that be? They don't get it, right? And we struggle with... Peter, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? You said that verse too, I know. Who do men say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And then he says, right after that, he says, he gives him the keys to the kingdom, and then he says, he tells him, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer from the hands of these guys and die on the cross. And it says, Peter rebukes him. Right? He rebukes who he just said, you are the Christ. How can that be, right? And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. How can you not think about these things the way we should think? He says, you think about things the way man thinks, right? He didn't get that Jesus was the Christ, just like these prophets who wrote back here. They didn't get it. They saw it. They said it. They didn't understand the whole thing. Zechariah at 12, it starts out, this is a beautiful picture. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, who stretches. That word is an ongoing stretches. The heavens are still growing, scientists say, but Zechariah also says, stretches forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth. The heavens were for the earth is for man, and there's a spirit in man. It says, and he formed the spirit of man within him. And then he goes through some historical, prophetic historical things that are going to happen. He says, but behold, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for all people around about, and they shall be a siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And he says, that next verse, it says, in that day. And in that day is used 18 times in the next chapter 12, 13, and 14. In that day. And it's speaking about the day of the Lord. And that day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. It's a period of time when the Lord is doing all this. I know I got a look from my wife, I think, that I need to do this. So I'm not going to get out of chapter 12 without reading verse 10. This is a great verse, but I'll get back to it.
You just take your time and preach it.
Thank you. I love you. You're a wonderful person.
I don't know about that.
No, you are. God loves you too. Verse 9, the guy that's talking is God. We got that in verse 1. And it says, and it shall come to pass that in this day that they will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When did they pierce God? This is written in the Old Testament, right? This is written to the Jews. And what this says is there's going to come a time when the spirit of grace and supplication is going to come upon them and open their eyes. Put your finger in there. I've had studies with, and flip to Romans 11, please. Put your finger in there. I was going to say, I've had Bible studies with Seth, and he's got, you know, he's a normal guy. He's got 10 fingers. He's probably had 8 of them in different verses, and he's still flipping with verses. I know you can do it. Put your finger in there, flip to Romans 11, because this is what's fixing to happen. 11:11, he's talking about the Jews. He's talking 11:1, it says, you know, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. You know, I don't know if there's any Jewish people out there or on the, you know, but because of your fall, I am standing here today saved. The gospel went out to us, to the Gentiles. I thank God for that. But this verse continues on. But rather, through their fall, it shall come to the Gentiles to provoke them, the Jews, back to jealousy, to have this kind of relationship that we can have with the Lord through the Spirit. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, which I just explained, and the diminishing of them be the riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Their fullness, flip back to Zechariah 12. Their fullness, right now, God has taken that blinder off their eyes. He's opening up their understanding. I'm the one you pierced, right? If you keep on reading, and I can't read this all, but take this home and read it. This just kind of opens Revelation up. It says, I have to go back and read 10. I, God, will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So the Father, the Spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me, the Son. That's a triune verse right there, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourned for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, that's the Jews, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. It opens back up for those, our brothers, right? You keep going in 13, and please do. One of the guys in verse 6, 13, 6, and one said to him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And you think about that. I mean, you think about the gospel. You think about the people that he came to. In John, it says he came to his own. He came to the Jews. He came to his own, and his own didn't know him, right? In the house of his friends, he was wounded, and they're gonna see those wounds. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being wounded for us. Thank you for that blood you shed for us, Lord. Oh. 8 and 9. I'm going to just read it. And it came, and it shall come to pass in all the land. Where is this? Are we talking about heaven? You have to ask those questions. Who, what are they? Who, what, where, when, and how, right? When you're reading the word, ask those questions. Did I get that right?
You did.
Yeah. Where is this? This is in the land. It says, and it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts of it shall be cut off and die, but a third of it shall be left. You know, the Jews, the Holocaust, horrible. What happened there is not yet what's going to happen to the Jews. This period of time is going to be horrible. It's going to be horrible. And verse 9 says, and I will bring a third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will test them as gold is tested, and they shall call upon my name, and I'll hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Verse chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be shaken, and the city shall be taken, and the house rifled, and the women's ravished. Half the city shall go forth into the captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle, and his feet, right? Physically, his feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in its midst toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. Get ready for this next verse. And he shall flee to the mountains, the valley of the mountains, and the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uriah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all his saints with him. The Lord's feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And when he comes, it says, we're coming with him. And when we come with him, this is the beginning of that millennial reign. This is what it's about. This is the privilege that he's offering us. I don't know where to go from here because I've got a lot of verses. There's so many verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament that promise these things. But I want to show what we do during that time. And more importantly, and if I'm running out of time, I don't even know when I started. Did I just get going? More importantly, I want to show our responsibility of getting there. Because many times in Scripture, we read it and we go, oh, this is a promise to the Christians, to the Christian. And all of a sudden we go, oh, that guy's not saved. We switch it up and we take the responsibility away from us. And we are hugely responsible for this offer that the Lord has given us to rule and reign with him. Let me read one more, okay, before I go on. Pick a book. Let's say Isaiah. Isaiah's fun, right? Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 1:11 says, and there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of it, out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and wisdom, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's just the Lord, right? It's no one else. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. When he's doing this, we're doing it with him. And don't go away. You don't have to flip here if you don't want, but I think it's in Corinthians, six. 1 Corinthians 6 says, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints. It's saying you guys are brothers and sisters. You need to figure this out together instead of going to the courts and suing one another. It's a shame. And it says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Are you kidding me? Is that really in the Bible? And it says, and if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? This is some responsibility that we need to have for one another. We need to be able to get with one another and look each other in the eye and say, you offended me, or you're offensive to me, or what you're doing is not walking the way the Lord has asked you to walk. We need to be able to do that. That's what this is saying. It goes on, it says, know you not that we shall judge angels? Is that really in there? It is. In my Bible, it's right there. This is 1 Corinthians 6:3. How much more the things that pertain to this life? This is what's going on right here in Isaiah 11 when we're reading. It says, he shall judge the poor. You know, you look at these guys with the signs out in the street. Can you guys discern between which guys are really needy and which guys are scamming. Can you do that? He can. We're fixing to with him. If we do what he asks us to do in this age, that offers is before us, to rule in this kind of way, to reign in this kind of way with him. I got a great picture of ruling and reigning, if you wanted to know. This is so sweet. It just came to me. I might be wrong. But you know when the Lord fed the 5,000? Remember? And he says, and the disciples go, we don't have any, you know, I mean, it's going to take forever to get the money to go to the, you know, wherever the store and get the food for these guys. He says, you feed them. And then he took the loaves and he fishes and he gave it to those guys, the 12 guys, and he passed it out. 5,000, it says, men plus women and children. So I don't know how much that is, but that's, you know, 8,000-10,000 people. I don't know. And it says they got 12 baskets full, right? Those guys were ruling and reigning with Christ. Whatever Jesus was doing, that's what they were doing. They had the opportunity to do what he was doing that day. Not everybody did. You think about that, and we're going to come to this if I got time. You look at the church today, not you guys, but you look at the church today, the church is, it's a shame. I ask the Lord for forgiveness for what the church does and what they represent and the testimony that they have so many times in the world, in so many different areas. And I don't want to get into them because it's offensive. But the divorce rate, I'm not going to list the things that the church allows. You think about those Christians that call themselves Christians. I believe they are born-again Christians, and we're going to talk about them, that have a shameful testimony going out to these 5,000 and giving them a plate of bread and fish, loaves and fish, right? And they go, who do you think you are? You just offended me. You just drove me off the road. You just flipped me off in the traffic circle, and here you are feeding me in the name of the Lord. How can you do that? That's what's in the Word of God. That's what's offered to us in ruling and reigning. It's not, we somehow, Christianity, I know how this has happened, we look to the cross and we go, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And those two things, and we forget about the middle. We're justified by the blood of the Lamb. We're made right where we can boldly go into the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in time and need with the Lord. We can do that. In the end, it says, when we see him, we shall be like him. We will have glorified bodies. But that in between time, it's so easy not to be responsible for. And that's called sanctification. And that's what Paul was. He was begging people, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't look anything like it. We got sucked in with this whole COVID thing, with the mask thing, with the vaccine thing. We know more about that than we do this. That's a shame. That is a shame. I am way off track right now, but it was something I wanted to say, and I'm going to read. Where are we? In Isaiah? Let's keep going there. We'll come back there. This is Hebrews. We're in Hebrews anyhow. Hebrews 5. Hebrews is written, but I'll tell you who the author is. It's written by the Holy Spirit. Dr. Walter Martin, I don't know if you guys know that name, but guy was a genius, Christian apologetic. He said the book of Hebrews was written by Hebrews to the Hebrews. Tell them to stop being Hebrews. He had a simple way of putting it, right? But this is what he says in the book of Hebrews, and this is just off of what I just said. This is chapter 5. He's fixing to tell these guys about Melchizedek. Right, Nate? We were just talking about Melchizedek. He's like, if you don't know who he is, these verses apply to you. He says, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing that you are dull of hearing. And when for these times you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, which is the cross, and are become such as need milk and not solid food. For everybody that uses milk, and milk is good because it's the word of God. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Read the word. Turn the TV off. That, all that stuff out there on the TV, I don't care where, and Trump didn't come up with this, fake news. It's all fake news. This is the good news. Read this, is what he's saying. If I sound like I'm rebuking you, I am. I'm rebuking me. I'm rebuking the church. We need to honor what the Lord is saying. This is what we must do to rule and reign. I'm going to get back to those verses. Are you guys still in Isaiah? You don't know? You have no idea where I am? Did I lose everybody?
I'm just going to take a congregational vote. I don't want you hurrying in this and missing what God put on your heart.
Right.
This is to be continued if necessary next week.
You bet.
Amen.
This is worthy of hearing. Please.
Do not rush.
I taught you to be guilty about time.
Thank you. Thank you. Things I've learned from my pastor. I always carry two shovels so you can have somebody that helps you. I've learned a lot from you.
You can't be off track if you're in the Word.
That's true. Well, do I have time for a song then?
Yeah.
I was going to leave this out completely. Tom, Doug is going to help you with this. I heard this song, and you guys heard it too, when you were growing up. It came out in 1964. And I think it's called Last Kiss. And it says, drive down the road.
Look out, look out, look out.
And my girlfriend died.
Yeah, we're all here.
But here's the line.
So I gotta be good.
You want to sing it?
Me?
Casey. Casey is going to sing us a song. Tommy, you know the song? I'll tell you, Guns N' Roses, I think, sung it. Here's the line. Oh, where has my baby gone? The Lord is, baby B, the Lord has taken her away from me.
I've got to be good.
I can't believe you guys know that. So anyhow, it is. But anyhow, I grew up. So I was 14 when in 1964. I am a puppy, just a little. I'm just a child, and I was not saved, and I had some hard times. Some of you guys know, in and out of jail. Thrown out of the Marine Corps, a lot of things, but it was one of those things that stuck with me. I gotta be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world, right? It was infused into my way of thinking, right? And I got saved in, I met the Lord in 71. And I went home that night and I said, wow, Lord, this is, I've never felt like this. I've never had this peace like this. I woke up the next morning. I was dealing drugs. I was living with this lady. I go, I can't do this. And my life from then for the next 3 years was the worst it has been since before that period of time. It was just, I almost went insane during that time. And my mom, bless my mom. If you guys know my mom, you're a blessed, Clara. You're a blessed bunch of people if you knew her. She said, we're going to go on a trip and go see your brother who was a Christian in Berkeley. Do you want to go? And when I said yes, I knew what I was doing. I knew that I was going to come back to the Lord. I went out there, and the first 5 minutes I was with him, I was on my knees, giving my life to the Lord. You know, I didn't know him just as a savior, just as a way to go to heaven, but I knew him, and I knew what I was getting into as Jesus is Lord of my life, and that's what I was committing to. But the song, how did the Christian world get so off? And it's because of this leaven that was sowed into the lump in Matthew 13. It was sowed into the in the beginning until the whole thing became leaven. I was convinced if I wanted to go to heaven, I needed to be good. Does not have anything to do with the cross. Does not have one thing to do about Jesus. It's a song. It's in your mind. You go, well, it's talking about heaven, right? That's got to be good. And it's talking about when I die. That's got to be good. And that I got to be good. That's got to be good, right? But it has nothing to do with the truth that all men are sinners. There's none righteous. As good as I get, I can't get where I'm going without Jesus. There's no way, right? So with that thought, you start looking in the Bible. I'm like into the last section. I really want to preach next week because I feel like there's a lot here. But I have to say this. When we read the Bible, it's so easy to go to that place that I just talked about, where we're good. We're the good guys. And we are the good guys because we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. We are the good guys. But it's not consistent. Our reading isn't consistent. Let me show you one. Are we still in Isaiah, Tom? We could be. You have no idea.
I was on Decca Records.
Yeah, we were. I'm just going to flip here, but I think I'm going to go back because we can't do everything, right? Oh, I forgot where I was going. Thank you for whoever's praying for me out there. Second Timothy 2. It's a great chapter. Verse 11. It says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Who's that talking to? Christians, right? It says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Who's that talking to? Christians, right? You know that there's an if in here, right? And that if is conditional. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. It says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. All of a sudden, it's really easy to take that verse and go, oh, that's unbelievers, because they deny him. It's not. It's Christians. Yep. We have to see what's in view when we're reading the Bible. Who's it talking to? What's it talking about? It's talking to Christians. It goes in, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, because he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put in remembrance. I'm going to put you guys in remembrance. Charging them to before the Lord that they strive not about words of no profit, but to the subverting of hearing. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and somebody else, Phil.
Hymen Phil.
Yeah, Hymen and Phil. Who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection has already passed and overthrown the faith of some. These guys were Christians. And Paul, to Timothy, calls these guys out in a letter. He didn't hold back. Are we supposed to do that? I'll tell you what, if Paul was here today, I wonder what the church would look like. It would probably have less seats than this in it, because he would call people out for what they do. Do we do that? We need to do that. I think there was a sign out there that said, on the sign that says, if you're a Christian, act like it. Am I wrong? Act like you believe. Amen. Amen. That's what he's saying. You know, so he calls these guys out, and then I'm going to go on. And it says, verse 19, please, who is this that he's talking about? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. That's the church. There's vessels of dishonor in the church. Don't make that about unbelievers. Read it for what it is in the context that it's in. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. It's possible to purge yourself from those things that are dishonor. He shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I want to be useful to the master's work. I'm going to... I thank you for the opportunity to preach next time, and I'm going to take you up on that offer, because I don't want to go. I want to. I just want to say this. It says, honor your mother and your father, and it'll go well with you, right? It's a blessing that it'll go well with you. I want to honor my mom, my dad, really my mom, because a lot of you guys know her. And I told her, we had a Bible study about this, about the kingdom. It's a hard, hard word. Hebrews does not let up on it. It does not let up on it. I mean, it. One more verse before I talk about my mom, okay? Where's Hebrews? Looky here. Looky here. Chapter 12. I'm going to tell you another real quick story, and then I'm going to end, okay? I'm going to go away, and you guys can, you know, go home and read the word and see if I was really on track or not. But, there's these guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know them? Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, right? All the time in the Old Testament, when you read it and you come upon firstborn, you have to think that guy's in line for the inheritance. That's what you think. That's what you have to think. Anytime in the Bible, it talks about firstborn. Because they were always the one that was offered to, right? So Esau, Abraham, had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son. He had two sons, Esau and Jacob, right? He was offered the inheritance. And the inheritance is threefold. It has to do with the land. It has to do with the priesthood. And I'll tell you about that in a second. And it has to do with the genealogy. It has to do with the you know, what comes out of you and stuff. What was offered to Esau was that through his genealogy, Christ would come. Right? But he didn't take it. He thought it was worthless. He sold it. He got rid of it. His brother did whatever he had to do to get that. So, and through that, the genealogy of Christ, Christ came through him. That is offered to us too, that we have the opportunity to bring Christ through us every time we walk out these doors. And even right now, we have that opportunity. And what are we doing with it? But it's even more than that. It's the priesthood. In his house, he got to tell them about who God was. Who did Adam tell? He told Seth, right? And then Seth told his son, and his son told his son, and his son told his son, all the way up to Isaac. Isaac told his son. His son, Jacob, took that, and he told his 12 sons, right? That's that opportunity Esau didn't get anymore. And the other one was the land. And you think about the land of Israel. And Esau was able to get a small portion of that land. Esau did. And as they're going through the wilderness, they came by it and they said, don't go over there, that's Esau's land, right? He sold that. He sold that. That birthright. He was never not his father's son. He didn't lose that relationship, right? Just because he was disobedient, his father was still his father, right? Just because we're disobedient, our father is still our father, right? And we have a way to get back to him, and that's by the blood of the cross. And in Hebrews 12:14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many are defiled. And that verse right there is that root of bitterness. We get hurt, right? And we don't know what to do with it. And then you get mad. You don't know what to do with that. You get bitter. You don't know what to do with that. And so you tell somebody, and then they get bitter. And then you tell somebody else, and they get bitter. That's that root of bitterness. When we get hurt, we have a Heavenly Father we can go to, and it can end right there. We can go to that person that hurt us, and we can end it right there. Don't let that root of bitterness go on. But that's not where I was going. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Who's this talking to? Unbelievers? Please read the word in the context that it was written. This is written to us. Do we have the right to sell our birthright and lose it? We do. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? I have to tell you this one thing, and then this is how I'm going to end. My mom, she was just you know where my mom is? She's with D right now. They're in heaven. They're praying. It says in Revelation 6 that those guys they're praying. They're saying, Lord, how long before you come back? It's going just a little bit. But that's what they're doing. They're praying right now. My mom, I studied this with her, the kingdom. And And it is, it's a hard word, but it is the gospel. It is the gospel that is written in the Bible. And at the end of it, my mom says, so my mom, you know, if you don't know her, she would walk from our house to the hospital and visit people there. She would walk, and she was, you know, in her early 80s and stuff. And she would walk from our house downtown and go to the mental clinic where, you know, nutcases like I was, and she would visit those guys, right? She would do that. That's the kind of person she was. She would just, she loved people, right? And she would take anybody, and I'd take my friends over, and she would just love on them, and then they'd think I was cool or something. But it was because of her, because just really, really walked with the Lord. And then she got osteoporosis and was in a wheelchair, and you know, and she was a very active person, and then she was confined to that. And so I was telling her about this, and when I was done, she goes, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" I go, "Mom, you need to load up your wheelchair with tracks and get out there." She thought that was a hoot, but I said, "Mom, I don't know. I can't tell you what to do. I look at your life, and it's just, I want to be like you, you know?" She would keep short accounts with the Lord. She would go to the Lord and say, "Lord, we okay? Lord, thank you for your blood. As you wake me up, thank you for your blood. I don't know what I dreamed about last night. I just, again, I give my life to you. Is there anything in my world that I'm doing that's offensive to you in any way? I want that right." And I believe that's the teaching of the kingdom. I believe that if we keep short accounts with the Lord, real, we're real with him, not just phony, but real with him every single day say, "Lord, what are you doing today? I want to do it with you. Where are you going? I want to go there. Who do you want me to talk to? What do you, I mean, I'll just shut up if you want me to." You know, that's it. That's all he requires, is to be that kind of person, and he offers us to rule and reign with him. We haven't even got into that rule and reign, but we're going to next week. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word is so rich, Lord, and so deep, and yet you allow us to come into your presence by your blood in such a bold way, Lord. Help us never trample on that. Help us never assume. Help us keep it real with you, Lord. I ask your blessing on all the hearers today. I pray that just what we've been talking about is that they would take the word home and read it for themselves. And you would open it up, Lord. Every time we come to you, Lord, I know that you wouldn't keep anybody from coming to you. Anybody that desires to know you better, anybody that asks for wisdom about anything, but about your word especially, you'll give it to them. And so, Lord, help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen. That's...